Good evening. How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? All right. Looks good. How many of you have a little bit left to catch up? Okay. Good. It happens. Don't get too far behind. We do have visiting among our visitors tonight, Brother and Sister John Panisi, who is a missionary in Brazil. And we're glad to have them visiting with us. Good friends, longtime friends of the Stubblefields, and evidently others of you here. So we're glad to have them visiting with us. It's kind of ironic that Kyle and Leslie, our daughter and son-in-law, have some friends. They're meeting a plane about a little after 8 o'clock from some friends that are coming from Brazil from the time that they were over there, a surgeon and his wife, who are good friends of theirs. They're going to spend some time together this week. So it's kind of a small world anymore, isn't it? Really a small world. You know, I hope that you, I think you do, and I hope you appreciate being in a family that loves one another. I've been in church families before that it seemed like everybody was at one another's throat. And that's not a pleasant place to be. And it's really nice to be and good to be in a family where folks love one another, enjoy being together. And I really feel that the greatest thing that I can do for you is to help you learn to love reading and studying your Bible. I can remember in my life when, I don't remember an exact day, but a time came in my life when I changed the purpose for which I was studying. For a long time, I studied to prove something. Quite often, to prove somebody wrong about something. And you'll study hard and you'll memorize lots of passages. But there's a difference between that and opening God's Word and just letting it soak in. And working on an attitude of surrendering your life to just let God change you into what He wants you to be. And it's a great thing to be able to listen to God talk to you through His Word and talk to your heart and tell you by sometimes making you feel uncomfortable, by sometimes showing you something out there that you realize that you're missing in your life, and giving you a motivation to reach out for those things that God makes available. We are studying in a series right now of lessons from Romans chapter 12, and I'd like for you to be turning there. And we've entitled this series of lessons, Learning to Love. And we added a postscript on it, Learning to Love Like Christ Loves. It's kind of interesting as you go through this section, how often as you hear people speak, you will hear them make reference to this section of Scripture in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. And in just a moment, I want us to read that section together, because actually I realized as I was preparing that we haven't read this whole section in this context here. But let me preface my remarks by saying that Teddy Roosevelt once commented, "The things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life." And John MacArthur said in the New Testament commentary on the book of Romans, he said, "The only productive life, as well as the only truly satisfying life, is the disciplined life. Only the disciplined mind can think clearly and be used of the Lord to properly understand and present His truth to the world. Only the disciplined mind can effectively evaluate and challenge the world's ideals and standards in light of that truth. And by the same token, only the disciplined Christian life can be persuasive and effective example both within the church and before the world. And in this series of lessons taken from Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, which we've entitled Learning to Love, we've learned that agape love is not natural. It's not normal. It is a discipline. It is something that we must be taught. We don't know how to love like this. None of us do. We have to be taught by God. We have to be willing to listen and to change our lives, and we must be taught to love like Christ did. In this section, the inspired apostle is teaching us how to love our Christian family, how to love the lost, and how to love our enemies. And sometimes, just read through those few verses in light of that and see if that's not what he's doing. He's teaching us how to love the lost, how to love our Christian families, and how to love our enemies. Loving God is obedience to the Word of God and willingness to submit everything in our lives, physically, emotionally, socially, intellectually, morally, spiritually, to God's will and God's control. And just let God take you where He wants to take you in life. It's quite a ride. It's an adventure. And it's the greatest undertaking that you will ever have. And it gets inside you. As you begin to really make it the primary objective of your life to please God and let Him direct your life and listen to where He's guiding you and watch others who've gone before, then it really takes control of your life. Let's start reading in verse 9 of Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the saints who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the sight of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The text that we're looking at for this evening's lesson is taken from verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And this is not, obviously, you can read this sentence and realize and know that this is not the natural response that we have to our enemies, to those who mistreat us. The mother ran into the bedroom. She heard her 7-year-old little boy screaming at the top of his voice, and she found her 2-year-old daughter, his 2-year-old sister, with both hands locked up in his hair, pulling his hair just as hard as she could, and he was screaming. And so she went over and gently pried away the little girl's fingers out of his hair and comfortingly said to the boy, "There, there, she didn't mean it. She doesn't know that that hurts." And he nodded in agreement. And she walked out of the room and she went down the hall a few steps and she heard the little girl let out a blood-curdling scream. She rushed back in. She said, "What happened?" The little boy said, "She knows now." This section begins with what well could be the most difficult admonition in our process of learning how to love like Christ loved. Bless those who persecute you. Slides off the lips easy enough, doesn't it? But boy, when somebody comes after you, it's really, really hard to not bow up, isn't it? It's hard to not hit back harder. Read a story one time about two shopkeepers who were rivals with one another, and they owned shops across the street from each other, and there seems like their sole purpose every day was to watch each other shop, and whenever a customer would come in one shop, he would go out and just make sure the other one saw him, and he would grin real big because he had gotten the customer. The story goes that one night an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers in his dream, and he said, "I'll give you anything you ask, but you need to understand that whatever you receive, your competitor is going to receive twice as much. If you want to be rich, you can be very rich, but your competitor is going to be twice as rich. You want to live a long, healthy life? You can, but his life is going to be longer and healthier. So what's your desire?" So the guy thought about it for a few moments, and he said, "Here's what I want. Strike me blind in one eye." Hatred is a powerful thing. It's one of the most powerful motivators in the whole universe. We love to quote the golden rule, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." But this verse is in a context that we might not love quite as much. I'd like for you to turn there to Luke chapter 6, the context for the golden rule. And let's read together. And let's begin in verse 27, Luke 6, 27. "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak," that would be your outer garment, "do not stop him from taking your tunic," your inner garment. "Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." You hearing what he says? Do you ever want to stop and say, "Are you being real? Are you sure that you're asking this? If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Agape love will lead you beyond natural love. He said even the sinners lead you to do certain things. Even as a sinner, this natural love will cause you to respond to people in a certain way, will take you a certain distance. But agape love will lead you to love those who hate you. I don't know of anything that the Lord asks of us that's more difficult than this. I mean, we all love to talk about it. And we love to have Bible classes about it and study about it. But I'm on a blog with a large number of preachers in the church. And the most current discussion is, should a preacher be packing heat in the pulpit? You might be surprised. I know several who do. I mean, every time. It's kind of interesting. In verse 36, he says this is a goal of how we deal with our enemies. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You remember what mercy is, right? It's not giving to people what they deserve. God's been merciful to me. He's been merciful to you. Be merciful. Don't give people what they deserve in a bad way. And then notice verse 35. Here's the motivation. Because he, your Father, is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Now that's got to soak in a while. And somebody has to teach me this lesson bunch of times before any of it begins to take hold in my life. God is grateful, God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. You notice how Jesus ends this context, if you'll skip down to verse 46 through 49, when you get to chapter 7, verse 1, when Jesus had finished these sayings. Well, let's go back up and listen to how he summarized it. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I'll show you what he's like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who digs down deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. You know the story. When the floods came, the winds blew, the house stood, didn't it? But there was another man who didn't dig down. He didn't take the time. And he says he built his house just right on the top, right on the surface. And he says, this man who hears my words and does not put them to practice is like this man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck on that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. If we don't practice this principle in our life, Jesus is saying, then our lives are going to be ineffective and they're going to end in disaster. It's not optional, not for a Christian. We've treated too many of the Lord's commands as if they are optional. And we think to ourselves, well, you know, I've given this up or I've done this in my life, and so I've done this and I've come this far, so he can't ask this of me. He's just asking too much. Have you ever felt that way? Well, I promise you one thing, if you're human and you really tried to forgive somebody who's really tried to hurt you, you felt some of that. That he's just asking more than somebody can possibly reasonably ask. The natural reaction to somebody who persecutes us is retaliation. Hit them back and hit them just a little bit harder. Or if you can, hit them a lot harder, and if you hit them hard enough, you'll stop it. You remember the Karate Kid movie? The guy that was the Karate Kid's enemy, I can't remember any of their names, or his opponent. His mantra was, strike hard, strike fast, and show no mercy. Now that's a lot more like the mantra of the world, isn't it? Strike hard, strike fast, and show no mercy. And if you do it quick enough, and hard enough, and relentlessly enough, you'll win. And that's what the world teaches us. And in too many cases, it's what we teach our children. Let's be clear about who it is that we're discussing here. Those who persecute you, bless those who persecute you, and do not curse. The guy who's persecuting you is intending you harm. He's not picking on you. He's not just doing something in passing. He's after you. He intends you harm. He's pursuing you to do you harm. God has always claimed the exclusive right to retaliation and vengeance. God has said consistently, Old and New Testament, that's my business. Leave it to me. I'll take care of it. I'll do it. Deuteronomy 32:35. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And that is repeated several times in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. It is mine to avenge, I will repay. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. In this context where we are tonight, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always pursue kindness to each other and to everyone else. Not only does a Christian not hate our enemies. I mean, that's one step. That's where we begin, by not hating them or not retaliating against them. But we're to bless them. We are to eulogitas. We are to speak well of them. The Lord asks a lot, doesn't he? You know what he asks? He asks everything. He asks that we totally surrender ourselves and our pride and our possessions, everything about our life. He said, turn it over to me. Listen to me. Let me tell you how to handle and what to do with the things that I have given to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 20, he says, on the contrary, in contrast to this, to taking revenge, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And look at the results in verse 20. We're back in Romans 12. You will heap burning coals on his head. Now see, I kind of like that. That fits a little better in, you know, I like whatever that means, I think. What does that mean? You'll heap burning coals on his head. Is that why? Is that the motivation for you to do it? Well, if we can sort out what he's saying, what he means, let me just ask you this. What would you do if someone heaped burning coals on your head? What would you do? Well, I can tell you one thing you would do. You would stop doing whatever it is that you were doing, wouldn't you? I mean, you got a new something that's cropped up here that you've got to take care of. They're going to stop doing what they're doing. Paul is quoting Proverbs 25:22, which has an ending that he didn't give here, but it's still applicable. He says, you'll heap burning coals on their head, and the Lord will reward you. Now that's pretty neat, isn't it? I like that. And so, if our enemy is hungry, then we feed him. If he's thirsty, we give him something to drink. We are learning to love our enemies. And it says, when we do that, then it's going to give him motivation to stop doing what he's doing. And besides that, the Lord is going to give you a blessing. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 and 48, which is a similar context to Luke 6, he says, and you will be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, maybe that's the greatest reward of all. You start looking like your Father. You're acting like God does. It means that you'll look like God because you're acting like Him. And Luke chapter 6, verse 37 says, forgive and you will be forgiven. And the word forgive means to release. Let it go. Just let it go. It's hard to do, isn't it? But if we want to be let go, if we want God to let us go from what he should be doing to us, then we better let other people go. If you want to hold everybody else's feet to the fire and demand your pound of flesh, then guess what the Lord said He's going to do for you? With what measure you measure out to others, He said, that's the same. I'm going to pick up your measuring stick. I'm going to pick up your cup that you measure with, and I'm going to use that same cup to measure to you. Now, is that motivation? I mean, if that's going to happen one day when you stand before God and He's going to look back and treat you like you treated your enemies, does that give you some motivation to swallow some of that pride that we say, boy, I'm not going to let this person do this to me. He's not going to get away with this. Romans chapter 12, bless and do not curse. What does it mean to bless somebody? It means to invoke blessings on them. What does it mean to curse somebody? It means to invoke evil on them, wish evil on them. You ever notice that when God requires something of us, He never requires anything halfway? I mean, He requires us to go all the way to the wall, to hold absolutely nothing back. You can't hold anything back, please God. You've got to give it all. And that means all of your pride. That means whatever it is, it keeps us from saying, this is just not reasonable. Whatever it is, it causes you to say that. If it's your anger or if it's your sense of justice or whatever it is, you got to give that to the Lord. And just simply do what He tells you to do. And I need some help with this. I need some folks who'll come up to me and say, hey, let's do this together. You know, I know this person's really done you wrong, but let's pray. I know this person did something deliberately to hurt you. But what do you think would happen if we just sit down here and pray about it? You ever done that? Pray for somebody who's out to get you. That would please the Lord just right well, wouldn't it? He said it would. And ask the Lord to bless their life. Ask the Lord to cause good things to happen in their life. God requires not only that we refrain from invoking evil, wishing bad things would happen to our enemies, don't curse, but he also expects us to wish good things for them. God doesn't ask much, does he? He asks for everything. Learning to love like Jesus loved. It's not all fun. And it's surely not easy. But it surely will change your life. It'll make you into a completely different person than you've ever been before. And I'm going to dare say that you're going to like that person a lot better than the person that you have been. Now, it's going to hurt your pride. And nothing that you do for the first time feels like it's what you ought to be doing. It just really feels weird. I mean, if you've been used to punching back harder, then it feels like weakness, doesn't it? It feels like you're being a coward. And you start thinking, well, what are other people going to think about me? Well, let's think about what's God going to think about me. Is God, what do I need to do in this situation to cause God to be proud of me? And you know what? Jesus forgave those who were doing evil to him, didn't he? Father, in the ultimate moment, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Stephen did, as he felt his life ebbing away amidst all the insults and the stoning from these self-righteous accusers, he said, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. He did like Jesus did. Learning to love like Jesus loves, it takes everything you have and then some more, some that you don't have, that the Lord's going to have to give you. Because it's just not in me to do all of these things without God's help. I can't just discipline my life just to do this and go all the way that the Lord wants me to. We must learn to follow Jesus, even when it goes against everything in us. God has to teach us that kind of love, doesn't he? It's not natural. And we must be willing and desirous to learn. Are you praying yet in your life, Lord, teach us to love like Jesus loved? You're asking him to change our lives. What would it really be like? How would you really like to know how you're doing as a Christian? I mean, if there was some litmus test that you could have that God would say, okay, at any given point in your life, if you really want to find out how you're doing as a Christian, I mean, while there's time to do something about it, do you really want to know if you're your father's child? Here's how you can know. Here's the acid test. Do you love your enemies? Do you pray for those who persecute you? That's the acid test. He says, when you get there, you're like your father. You want to be like him? Oh, yeah, we say. But do we really? When we do, as a group, people will sit up and take notice. You can't ignore that. That's not something you can pass off. Not when somebody you know has within their power to retaliate as much as any human can, and they choose not to. More than anything else in this world, that tells you how close you are to God. Some of us may have some anger and hatred bottled up inside of us. We've got to let it go. We have to release that. And it's okay. It's really okay not to retaliate. God, that's God's business. He's going to take care of that. He didn't make you the policeman. He didn't make you the enforcer. He just told you to love. And He'll take care of whatever happens. If you don't let it go, it's going to keep you out of heaven. It's pretty serious, isn't it? Learning to love like Jesus loves. And the ultimate motivation is the Lord has let your sin go. And so He says, you let, and that was while you were His enemy. And so He says, you let your enemy sin go. Let it go. You don't retaliate, but you bless. It's an incredible thing to be a follower of the Lord. It hurts. You've got to give up everything that you ever had. All of the pride, all the things that the world takes pride in, that gives us security, you got to let them go. And then the Lord will give you back what He wants you to have, and He'll direct you in the path that He wants you to go. And it's a sweet path. And I'm really convinced that when we get to the end of it, that it's going to be far sweeter than anything we've ever known before. And while you can do something about it, the Lord says, let it go. And maybe you need the prayers of brothers and sisters, because that's a hard thing. Maybe we just need to sit down and join hands together, because you've got something inside of you that you've just not been able to let go, and you really do want to let it go. And you know that God wants you to. And you've got a family that cares, and we surely do need one another, don't we, on this path. Because it's a path that I've never trod before. We're going places that I've never gone before. And I need some shoulders to lean on and some hands to hold and hold me up. And so it's the Lord's invitation. It's His teaching. It's His instruction. And while you can do something about it, He's giving us the opportunity while we stand and sing.